God, give us clarity. Allow us to understand your scriptures. Father, speak to us through your words. And Lord, that passage took about 8 minutes to read. And God, I have a strong feeling that some of us kind of dazed out. Lord, we have a tendency to do that as people. And Father, I just ask, Lord, that we would be in tune and attentive to what it is you have for us, God. Father, use my lips to speak your words, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, God. Amen. So when history and prophecy collide, in chapter 11, we see history and prophecy coming into this collision because Daniel was around in 530 BC, and Daniel's writing this in 530 BC, and we've gone through the entire book of Daniel with the exception of these last two chapters, and Daniel 11 is quite long, as we just discovered. And so when history and prophecy collide, what happens? Well, all sorts of different things happen, but in this particular text, we discover the kingdom of the north, the kingdom of the south, the kingdom of the north. What is that? That's Syria. That's the region of Syria. And then the south is Egypt and those regions below. And the center of it all is what? Israel, right? So Israel is the center. And then we have the north and the south. And there's a battle that will ensue and actually has ensued because this is where prophecy and history collide. And some of you are history buffs. I know at least one person in here is a huge history buff. And I know others are really into history and like to learn about history. Well, Daniel spoke prophetically, and now we see it in history. And if you know anything about a prophet is somebody that speaks God's truth. And guess what? If they didn't speak God's truth, they were dragged out of the city and stoned. That doesn't sound too pleasurable, does it? So being a prophet was a huge calling and one that most people didn't want to have. Because being a prophet meant there were huge implications if what you said was not true. So the job wasn't to be taken lightly. And I would say our faith journey, our spiritual journey, isn't to be taken lightly. Daniel did not take his spiritual journey lightly. If we've learned nothing else, we've learned that Daniel was a powerful prayer warrior that had integrity and honored God with his entire life. I sure pray and hope that when people look at our lives, they're going to say, you know what? That man or that woman or that young person, when I was around them, I knew there was something different about them. I knew they were different than other people I've come in contact with. And then I heard them pray. And when they prayed, it was a sincere prayer, a powerful prayer, a prayer that actually changed me. What if we're prayer warriors like that, and our prayers actually change other humans? Well, the first 35 verses of this chapter deal with the world events that would take place after, well, about 500 years before Jesus walk the earth. And Daniel prophesied these very things. And what I'm going to share with you is kind of like a soap opera. Some of you like soap operas. Some of you may not like soap operas at all. But this is a historical soap opera. And if you've ever studied history, you find that in history, you find things that happen are really bizarre between kings and queens and the way they divide and split and move to different places and divorce or whatever happens, and then bizarre things end up taking place sometimes. Sounds like life a little bit, doesn't it? But in verses 2 through 4, Daniel 11, 2 through 4, now then I tell you the truth, three more kings will appear in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will appear. Anyone know who that mighty king is? We talked about him in chapter 6. That mighty king, whose kingdom ended up dividing into four Anyone remember? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. And he was an amazing general and ruler who was kind of wicked too. Who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has appeared, his empire will be broken up and parceled out toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power to exercise, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. Did you know that when Alexander the Great died, his brother and his son and his wife were executed? And they were executed, and what ended up happening is his kingdom didn't go to his family. His kingdom went to his generals, his four generals on different sides, different places, or the four winds, as this prophecy talks about. So there's four kings who would, you know, rule in Persia and Cyprus, and Cyrus, and then the fourth would be the richest. This is talking about King Xerxes. And you've read about Xerxes. We've read about Xerxes before. And Xerxes, the great king who married Esther. Do you remember Esther? The book of Esther? Well, Xerxes married Esther. And if you remember, Xerxes was going to murder the Jews. He didn't want the Jews around. And if you know anything about discrimination or people speaking to people more lowly, that they thinking they're higher than other people groups, that's what was going on in Xerxes' kingdom. And Xerxes even came to a place where he was going to wipe out a lot of the Jewish population. And God enabled Esther to be where she was for a divine moment where she could help influence the king. And if you've never read the book of Esther, I say you should try to read that book, because it's pretty powerful what God does through Esther. And she approaches the king. And in those days, when you approach the king, you could be killed instantly. But Esther had the faith to move forward and to approach the king, just as Daniel did on multiple occasions. So there's the north versus the south. And it's not talking about the Civil War. It's not talking about that at all, our country's civil war. It's talking about the region of Syria and Egypt and this battle that would ensue. I'm going to share some stuff with you right now about some historical information that I found. And so the kingdom to the north was Syria under the control of Seleucus and his descendants, and the kingdom of the south was Egypt under Ptolemy's reign and those who followed him. For nearly 300 years, these two kingdoms fought against each other. The poor Israel was right in the crossfire. Israel was right in the crossfire of what was going on here. When Egypt attacked Syria, they had to go through Israel. When Syria attacked Egypt, they had to travel through what? Israel. So Israel was hugely affected, and history confirms the accuracy of the predictions of Daniel, what he gives, and its ongoing conflict. When you study the history books, it almost reads like a modern-day soap opera, like I said. For instance, if we look at verses 6 and 7, after some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be handed over together with her royal escort and her father, and the one who supported her, one from her family line, will arise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and become victorious. History tells us that Egyptian and Syrian alliances took place in 250 BC. Here's the rest of the story. Ptolemy II, all right, so we had Ptolemy, but now we got Ptolemy II offered to give his daughter, Bernice, to Antiochus II, the grandson of Seleucus, but here her father, Ptolemy II, demanded Antiochus first divorce his current wife, Laodice, which Antiochus did. Of course, that made Laodice angry. Hell hath no wrath like a woman spurned, right? You've heard that before? A little bit? However, after only 2 years of marriage, Bernice, his father, died back in Egypt. So Antiochus quickly remarried Laodias and declared Bernice a concubine. However, Laodias was carrying a mighty grudge toward her husband because he ditched her for younger Bernice. Soon after their remarriage, Laodice poisoned Antiochus and then killed Bernice, her child, and her entourage. Meanwhile, back in Egypt, Bernice's brother became the new king, and when he heard of his sister's murder, he invaded Syria, killed Laodice, and beat up on the Syrians. Totally sounded like a soap opera. But all this happened exactly as Daniel prophesied. But the soap opera continues. Because 60 years later, the king of Syria tried the same thing. In 193 BC, Antiochus III gave his daughter Cleopatra. It's not Cleopatra that you're thinking of. This is the first Cleopatra. The Cleopatra that you're thinking of that hung around Mark Anthony Julius Caesar, that one was Cleopatra the VII. All right? So Cleopatra to the king of Egypt, then Ptolemy the V. This was the first Egyptian queen named Cleopatra, like I said. Now, but when the first Cleopatra got to Egypt, instead of influencing her husband towards Syria, she fell in true love with him and became a supporter of Egypt. Look at verse 17 to see how Daniel predicted this. He, the king of the north, right? So he, the king of the north, will determine to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will make an alliance with the king of the south and will give his daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom. But his plan will not succeed or help him. Wow. Isn't that biblical prophecy lived out? That's biblical prophecy meeting history. In our generation, we see this as history. All right, hang with me. I'm going to give you one more example here. Because in 21 through 35, we see this wicked king who is Antiochus IV. The third part of the historical section, and it's about an old, this Antiochus Epiphanes. We met him in the little horn. Do you remember the little horn? The 10 horns and then the little horn within the horns? So this is a little horn, and we met him back then in Daniel 8. So he's a forerunner of the future Antichrist. And you're going to find out why in a second. He was the king of the north, Syria. And he continued to fight against Egypt. And you look at verse 29 to see how this is pretty interesting. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again. But this time, the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastland, which is Rome, will oppose him. And he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up and desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desecration. Once again, history confirms the accuracy of Daniel's prophecy because in 170 BC, Antiochus led his mighty army against Alexandria, Egypt. The king of Egypt, knowing he was outnumbered, appealed to Rome and asked for their assistance. The Roman commander Popilius arrived in Alexandria by ship before Antiochus, and his army met Antiochus 4 miles outside the city. Popilius showed Antiochus a letter from the Roman Senate commanding him to return to Syria. Argonaut Antiochus read it with disgust and asked for time to consider the demand. Popilius took his sword and he drew a circle around the sand where Antiochus stood and told him to make up his mind before he left that circle. Humiliated, Antiochus turned and left with his army, but on the way back, he took out his anger where else? And his rage in Jerusalem. And he killed 80,000 Jewish people and set up an idol of Zeus in the holy temple in Jerusalem. He had a pig killed on the altar and sprinkled its blood all over the temple. This was the first abomination that causes desolation. It was such a horrific abomination act that the faithful Jewish priests who would not leave the temple, they left the temple and they deserted it. It was left desolate. But beginning with verse 36, the entire scope of the prophecy changes. Everything in verse 1 through 35 covers what would be in history. But then when we arrive at 36, we discover what the future will bring. So we see all of this history, this prophecy that was given, and this history that was shown, and the prophecy and the history collided. I've got to say this, because there are some highly liberal scholars today, and some of these liberal scholars, you know what they do? They take this text and they say, this text could not, there is no way this text could have been written in this time period. It must have been written after Daniel passed. But I want to tell you today that I believe, and I hope you believe, that God is able to do immeasurably more than anything we can fathom or imagine. And you know what God did? He revealed to Daniel these incredible prophecies that some human minds can't grasp. And maybe you're like, that could never be the case. How could that happen? How could someone see so far in the future and predict things so accurately and so clearly and so concisely? How can they see that? I want to say, Daniel saw it because God allowed him to see it. Do you think God can do whatever he wants to do? God can reveal visions and dreams and prophecies to people and allow them to see things that some people just can't see. I had someone sitting at my house a few days ago, and he went to this gathering where someone claimed to be a prophet. And you may say prophecy died when it ceased when the apostles passed. Prophecy, healing, all that stuff ceased when the apostles passed. I don't know where you stand as far as your spiritual gifts thought process goes, but once again, God can do anything he wants to do, and everybody in here, I think, just said, yeah, that's true. So if that's true, then God can do things that we don't expect. We like to box God in and say, God, you know, this died then and this died, and I'm not going to mess with your theology as far as what you believe about gifts or whatever, but I'm going to say this. If you say God can't, God will show you that he can. And if you say God won't, I bet God will show you something really wild that you go, dang, man, I can't believe God just did that. I didn't think God could ever do that, but God did it. Daniel saw it all the time. He stepped out in faith and he saw all the time that God was revealing things that he just did not want to see. Like these visions that he saw, he didn't want to see some of this stuff because it scared him. It says he was pale, he was scared, he fell to the ground. He was devastatingly scared. It wasn't just like, oh man, I'm afraid. He was scared for his life because of the things God revealed to him. Man, all of us have been at a place where we were just like, Have you ever been at a place where maybe someone scared you and you just went, ah, like that? I don't know, but all of us have been at a place where we were afraid, and maybe it was afraid, like a really, really being scared for a period of time, because maybe God wasn't in our life, or maybe we didn't trust God with whatever it was. Maybe right now we're kind of afraid of what's going to happen next in our life, because maybe we haven't fully given things over to God. Maybe we haven't trusted God. I don't know what you know about end time theology. I don't know what you know about the end times, about the apocalypse, and about what's going to come. I want to tell you this before I go into any of this, that it's nothing to fear. We need to trust God with whatever is in store in our future. Whatever that looks like, we need to trust God. We need to step away from ourselves, who's often focused on whatever is at hand in the current moment, and step back and say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you with all this stuff. I'm going to trust you with everything. And God, here, take it. I can't handle it anymore. I surrender to you. I give it over to you. I turn it over to you. I am weak. You are strong. I want to believe that I'm everything, but I'm not. You are everything. But in our society, we say, I can do all things through me who gives me strength. Right? That's the society we live in. That's our North American mindset. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. I like that amen, sister. All things. There's nothing that we can't do through Christ who gives us strength. So we come to this place where there's this future, all right? There's this, the future is being seen by Daniel, and we haven't seen the future yet. I think we're kind of living it out now, but I want to say this, that 2,000 years ago, soon after Jesus passed, a little after 2,000 years ago, maybe 1,976.13 years ago, the disciples who walked with Jesus, those that hung around and spent time with Jesus, you know what? They thought the end was near because there was this King Nero. He was a wicked, evil emperor in Rome, and he would actually take Christians, put them outside the city, and use them as torches to light the city streets. You may go, why did he just hear that? I don't want that vision in my head. I don't want it. Did you know that's what when Christians walked the streets, whether they were small or large, old or young, they would walk the streets and they would see this daily. I don't know about you, but I'm blessed that I haven't ever seen something like that in my life. But they would see that daily. And if you've ever seen anything in the realm of that, it's not pretty. And you know what? I think some of us may leave here, and then tonight we'll go and we'll put on this movie that has all this crazy stuff, even worse than what I just mentioned. And we'll look at it and we'll go, oh, yeah, this is crazy. Look at that stuff going on. Whoa. Or we'll play a video game. Or we'll do something, I don't know, that will deter our thought process from godly thought process to worldly thought process. Click, 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 click. Whoa, look at that. Click, click, whack, clack, clack. Right? And God's like, what are you doing? Did you know I spared you from this? Did you know that this happened nearly 2,000 years ago and you didn't have to see this stuff? Why are you allowing your eyes to see this stuff? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. We call that a children's song. Some of us need to sing that to ourselves every single day. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Love. Agape, supernatural, spiritual love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And we say that's a children's song. I'm going to say to all of us today, that is a human song. That is a, whether you're 95 or whether you're 3, that is a human song that can go from generation to generation to generation. Daniel had to see some horrible things because of where he was in leadership. I got to read one passage from 11:32b. Ready? This says, people who know their God will firmly resist him. Did you know people that know their God will firmly resist the evil in the world? Will resist the evil in the world. And I wonder, have we really, is that embedded in our heart? Is that like, no matter what, I am going to resist the evil in the world? I don't know if I'm going to be able to preach much more because this is a lot of stuff. This is a huge passage of scripture. Diane saw me early yesterday morning, and I was cutting things out, and she said, you can't preach that long, because I told her how many pages I had. And I'm like, you're right, I've been cutting things out all morning, and I've been cutting this and cutting that. And so I'm going to try to slim it down. But we got to talk a little bit about this prophecy. And you may go, please, Colby, enough's enough. Please, I've had enough today. Your history lesson was fun, but I need to go home. Well, if you can hang with me for a few more minutes. Verse 36 tells us, he will be active during the time of wrath. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of the wrath is complete. For what he has been determined must take place. Huh. The Antichrist is going to be successful. It is highly likely that the Antichrist will be a great military, have a great military mind, will have a great historical mind, will have a great mind that knows different world religions, but likely is an atheist. Because the pursuit, and if you're an atheist today, I want to say to you, I'm not calling you the Antichrist, but Antichrist, do you know what that means? Anything opposed to Christ. Antichrist, against Christ, but it says in the text in Thessalonians and other places that the spirit of the Antichrist is prevalent in our age, and there have been many Antichrists that have come before the Antichrist. So we are in a generation that we don't know. You know, this we can be living in a generation now where the Antichrist can be in our generation somewhere, someplace, moving forward in our generation. And because the United Nations is how it is now and trying to push, there's all these things in place where there can truly be a world, a global economy, a global, there's people that have been talking for years about global economy and trying to get all currencies into one currency, and there's just all sorts of things we could go into today. And you may say, I don't care about prophecy. I just want to follow God. But part of following God is understanding the scriptures. Would you agree? And part of understanding the scriptures and talking about the scriptures. So, but what about those who are left behind? When Christ comes back, because he's coming back. He's coming back. He'll come like a thief in the night. We don't know when. We don't know where. We don't know how. There have been cults that have tried to predict this for years. Heaven's Gate, there was a cult in China in 2000 that had all their people dress in white robes and go up into the mountains and execute themselves, drink the Kool-Aid. There was a cult down in years ago down in South America, and Jim Jones headed up that, and they all drank the Kool-Aid, and many of them passed, but some of them did survive. I don't know if you know that. Imagine living with what you saw that day. I pray that the redemption of Christ will fall upon those people and they'll be able to experience God in powerful ways. Man, I pray that for myself and for all of us. God, may your redemption overflow into us. May your grace overflow. And may we become people of grace and love and purity and holiness and righteousness. Because God, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the sin, the corruption. God, eradicate it. Rip it away. May the refiner's fire burn away all the garbage. And may the chaff remain. And Lord, blow it away with your Spirit's power. And infuse me with your life and your beauty. Because God, that's how I want to live. Because God, I'm tired. I'm tired of sin. Man, some of us aren't tired of sin. And we keep doing the same junk over and over and over again. May the refiner's fire burn in our hearts and our minds and purify us and cleanse us from all iniquities. And may we feel the release of sin and baggage and burden. And may the yoke be broken so we can flow with the Spirit's power in our lives. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Luke 21, Mark 13, and Matthew 24 talk all about the end times. So Matthew 24, it says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, that can't refer to Antiochus, who desecrated the temple. And I don't know if you know this, but when he sacrificed that pig, do you know in Jewish culture, in Jewish culture, a pig is unclean. It's spiritually unclean. It's ceremonially unclean. It is so horrible to do what he did. And he splattered the blood all over the holy temple. Did you know, because Christ died and rose again, and he walked with his disciples and others for 40 days, that after his death, and then he ascended into heaven. But before he did, I'm going to send you one who is going to counsel you and comfort you and allow you to do even greater things than these. Oh, Lord, please don't go. But when he went, he sent the Spirit. So guess what? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I are the temple of the Spirit. So, attempts to identify the Antichrist prior to the rapture are futile. There have been people from the 20th century who tried to identify the Antichrist. Let's go with Kaiser Wilhelm, Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin, Gorbachev, Franklin Roosevelt, John F. Kennedy, Henry Kissinger, Saddam Hussein. Some people put labels on others, but we don't know. We just don't know. We don't know the time, the place. We don't know who the Antichrist is. What we need to know, what all of us need to know, is we need to be faithful and we need to be steadfast and we need to embrace the true God, not the gods of other gods, the gods that other people have put in place. But you may say, how do I know if I'm worshiping the true God? The true God is the God that breathed life into this book so we can understand who he is in power. Did you know God breathed life into this book? That this is a living, breathing book that can inspire us and bring life into our bones. And just like the bones started dancing, we can start dancing. This is our daily bread, someone just said. I just rhymed. I'm good like that. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. You will see it, I'll just read it. He will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. the essence of sin is atheism. We live in an age where there's a new atheist. And if you never read the book by Ravi Zacharias, A New Atheist, get that book and read it. It's not a huge read, but I have a lot of different friends that are practicing atheism. And if you've ever delved into that or thought maybe, you know, that's the route to go because it's like everybody, it's the hip thing to do. Man. Run, flee, fly away, drive away from the thought process of being an atheist. Because man, it can ruin us as people. And you may be somebody that was, you know, embraced the atheist lifestyle, but you've come to a place where you've embraced the godly lifestyle, the God of the scriptures, the holy God, the God that wants to do new things in us and change us and revitalize us. Ray Stedman comments, you have heard about Armageddon, and here is the record of a great part of it. We learn that it begins with the attack against Syria and Egypt. The king of the south attacks the king of the north. Their ancient enmity is restored, and Israel once again becomes a convenient battlefield for them. Undoubtedly, this attack occurs because Syria has made a covenant with the Jews, and this angers the Egyptians. Because Syria has made a covenant with the Jews to allow the restoration of Jewish worship in the temple at Jerusalem, the Egyptians attack, but the king of the north shall strike back and shall rush upon like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. Many Bible scholars feel that this suggests strongly that he has at his disposal far greater forces than Syria would currently have. And many scholars thought that that was the Soviet Union at the time. But now, there are different forces at play, aren't there? There's different countries that are now have nuclear arms and have all sorts of things that are going on in these countries. So we don't know who's going to join forces at that time. But we do know who wins. Verse 41. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon, modern Jordan, will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power and over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will again control the treasures of gold and silver and of the riches of Egypt with the Libyans and Nubians, that's Sudan, in submission. And you skip down to 45. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas, the Mediterranean and the Dead Seas. That's what the seas is talking about. At the beautiful holy mountain, Jerusalem, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. The main thing I want us to realize is that this is going to take place in the territory of the Middle East. It's not going to take place in America, so it seems. When the scriptures talk about this, it sure seems like the Middle East, doesn't it? I mean, there's wars going on right now as we sit here in our luxurious country where we don't have much going on here, do we? We don't know what it's like to truly be at war in our land. I think the generations that did have passed. We may have heard stories, but we don't really know. When you consider the value of oil in the Middle East and all the different things that are in the Middle East, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But verse 45, it says there, he will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet, ready? Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. In Revelations, it talks about the serpent being tied up and thrown into the fire sulfur. right? And being burned out. God has the victory. The battle has not been fought. The battle is being fought right now. There's a spiritual battle for our souls that the enemy wants us to fail and fall and fall short of the glory of God because he wants us to embrace and manipulate scriptures such as none is righteous, not even one, and believe the lie that we can never be right with God. There are people in our lives that say that you'll never be right. You're messed up, you're deranged, you're strange, you're odd. Don't listen to the lie. Don't listen to the lie because God says you are so much more. You are so amazing. You are so incredible. You are so far beyond what you think you are. Because when I infuse my spirit in you, you have life and hope and love and peace and joy. And you can discover the grace that I have for you. And that grace goes far beyond anything you can ever imagine. And yeah, you've talked about it. And yeah, you've read about it. But I want you to know that my grace is being poured out on you. And in the midst of your despair and your anguish and your sorrow, that my grace is sufficient. And in the midst of your weakness, I will bring strength and I will bring power to you because I am the God of all gods, the God before all gods. I am the first, the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will never cease. I will never cease to pursue you. God desires to pour out his love upon his people. And if you claim to be a people, then you are a people of God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. You didn't know that, did you? 1 Peter 2 tells you that and tells me that. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Thank you, God. Some of you may say, I don't know what you're talking about, but I want that. I want to be that. Jesus said, the end is near. It's been over 2,000 years. The disciples thought the end was really near. They thought it was over in a few days, a few weeks. I don't know when the end will come, but I do know that we need to be prepared. And what I mean is we need to follow wholeheartedly, be completely turned over to God in our lives. And you may say, that's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Everybody say that with me. Nothing is impossible with God. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Ooh, I like that. You're repeating that. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All right, I'm going to close us in prayer right now. And some of you may be like, what was that all about? Well, you may need to come to this place where you embrace the Lord and Savior Jesus, who's going to come back, who's come and walked among humans as 100% man, 100% God. And you may go, well, nothing can ever be 100% of one thing be 100% of two things. That's just illogical. Okay, I just shut down. Boop, I'm done. Once again, God can do anything he wants to do. He came in human form. You know why he came? For you and for me. For the forgiveness of our sins. So he could be the ultimate sacrifice. That the sacrificial system no longer has to be in play. Because Jesus came as the ultimate sacrifice. For the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing. And then he rose from the grave to conquer death so we don't have to face it. Now you know, and now you're without excuse. Let's close in prayer. And if you desire to embrace Christ, embrace Christ. You can pray like this. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now. And I am a sinner. I have fallen short of your glory. I'm not righteous. But Lord, today I realize that you make me righteous. Lord, I'm broken, but you fill me. I'm not at peace, but you give me peace. And Lord, I come to you today asking for forgiveness. And Lord, I ask that you cleanse me and renew a steadfast spirit within me right now, God. Overflow me with the power of your spirit right now, God. Right now, Lord, as this music begins to play, Lord, I ask, oh God, that you will stir in me, stir in my mind and in my heart this fire that'll burn and cleanse all my garbage, all my debris, all the chains. May they be broken and may they fall away and may they snap off of me, God, so I can be your person. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, fill me. Lord, revitalize me. Lord, make me new. Lord, today I embrace you. May the old be gone and the new come. Fill me with your power, O God, in the name of Jesus.